Take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. We're preaching a series of messages on the Salt and Light Company, the Christian Salt and Light Company. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world when he was down here. He's still, in that truest sense, is the light of the world. But he's in heaven. He's left us to carry out his will. And so think of ourselves as having that responsibility. And tonight we're going to look at the company meals. We've looked at some of the other company challenges of the Christian Salt and Light Company. But tonight we'll look at the company meals. Now let's go back to verse 1 as we make our way down to verse 6, our text verse for tonight. And remember, these are the Beatitudes. And let me try to remind you, some of those who have not been here maybe previously when we started this, as the Beatitudes are for us today. They're not for the kingdom age later on alone, or they were not things to teach us how to come to the place where we recognize we were lost and need to be saved, nor as a means of salvation. None of those things, but it is for us today to live according to God's Beatitudes, because we are in the kingdom of God. We got in there when we got saved. And so we are expected to live like kingdom people. And that would include doing what the Beatitudes say we should do. So in verse 1, he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them," the disciples, "saying," first of all, "blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's how you start out, and that's how you get in, is having a realization that you're bankrupt and you need Christ. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Even as God's children, we ought to mourn over our sins, and we are comforted when we confess them. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is not weakness, but it should be a characteristic of those that are saved rather than arrogant and proud. And now tonight, "blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. Now, the word happy there, or blessed, we know refers to happiness, a satisfaction, a peace, a happiness that we have as we do these things that God has taught us to do. And the Beatitudes are for now. Someone worded it this way: it is the blessedness of conversion, that we enter into pursuing God. Once we are saved, then our pursuit is to pursue God, to do what God wants us to do. And so he says, "Blessed are those that hunger, that do hunger after righteousness." We should hunger after righteousness. The word "hunger" here is the Greek word panao, and it means crave. Blessed are those who crave. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. That means it's a strong, 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 overwhelming desire that takes us over. We hunger after righteousness, to do what God wants us to do. And that's a strong desire. Now, advertisers know that we hunger after a lot of different things, don't they? So advertisers go after that kind of thing. And they know that people want pleasure, so they advertise wonderful trips to the Bahamas or somewhere like that, or to take some kind of tour. They advertise all kinds of things, and they know that there are people who might desire that as they work that up in their lives. Some people desire power. They know how to do that. Some people desire food. That's probably most Baptists, amen. We desire food. We hunger for food. We like food. But they know how to make you want to eat something. There have been times I was sitting and watching television for a little bit, and I'm not even hungry, but all of a sudden, the advertisement comes on there for Papa John's Pizza. And guess what happens in short order? Carolyn orders Papa John's Pizza, and we get it at the house. But they know what to do to create that desire in us, especially for foods that they really want us to eat. And they advertise that way. They know we're that way as human beings. In the Near East, in years ago, and even some today, but especially back then, they would eat meat maybe one time a week. One time a week. You say, well, that's really strange and odd. I'm glad we don't do that. I can remember the days when I had pinto beans and cornbread every day, and on Sunday we had chicken. So it's not so far-fetched to understand that these people had meat only once a week, and they were always really without much else to eat on the verge of starvation. And so when Jesus is speaking to them about hunger, they probably relate to it maybe a little bit more than we would tonight, but it's a craving desire. If you ever really want to know what that desire is, fast for a little while. Fasting is something we all should do, not just to lose weight, but for spiritual reasons when we are burdened down. And sometimes I fast, sometimes I'm sure some of you do, and you'll go however long God leads you to go in that fast. But I'll tell you one thing, by the time I come to the end of my fast, especially if it's just a 24-hour fast, I'm ready to eat. And even spinach smells good to me after a fast. I'll eat it without vinegar on it, but otherwise I wouldn't want to touch it hardly. But we have that driving desire. You go to a restaurant, you expect service, you sit down at the table, and it's 45 minutes before you get your food. And by then, you're really craving that meal that you have ordered. You're craving it by then. And all of those different things would be symbolic or remind us of craving. Sometimes we see the sad, sad pictures of little children on television with extended stomachs because they haven't had anything to eat. Can you imagine the craving that they might have just to have one square meal, and we're so used to it. But I'm sure that they would crave to have that. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He's the one we should be craving tonight. Craving the Lord Jesus Christ. Hungering after righteousness. We hunger after a lot of things. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But then he says, also those who thirst after righteousness. We crave, we hunger after righteousness. If you drop off the ness, you have righteous. You drop off the E-O-U-S, you have right. We should crave to be right. To crave to do right before Almighty God. Again, going back to the Near East, they would know what that was all about. They would know that as you're going through the desert, that your throat gets parched and you're really wanting something to drink. And many times they are very thirsty for those things. They're craving something to drink. That's why they have those camels. Those camels can drink and just go on and on and on. But the human beings cannot do that. And so they crave something to drink after they're out there on the desert. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They coveted. They longed for. They had a desire for something to drink. I can remember, my dad was a farmer for many years, and we lived out on the farm in Louisiana, northeast Louisiana. And he was a cotton farmer. And he had a front field and a back field, and then a place to the little swamp. You had a place where the tractor could get through there to get to the back field. And sometimes my mother would fix a gallon jug of water. And my task at 8, 9 years of age was to walk. It was a pretty long walk to go back to where Daddy was on that little tractor in his khaki pants and brogans and his khaki shirt and his beige hat that he always wore, the work hat. And I'd taken that gallon jug of water, and I'd see him maybe down at the end of the row, and he would come, and I knew he was thirsty. And boy, he'd stop, get off of that tractor, Mother never put a whole lot of ice in it because she didn't want him to get a headache, but he'd take that jug, take the top off, and just start drinking it. He was so thirsty just for a good drink of water. Then he'd sit it under the shade tree. I'd head back home, and he'd start plowing. But he was so thirsty for that water. That's what God is saying. We ought to be thirsty, thirsty, thirsty for righteousness. In fact, maybe some of you are getting thirsty right now for a good drink of water. Wouldn't you like to have a nice glass of water right now with the beads running down the outside? You'll be thirsty through the rest of the message. But you get the idea. I'm driving home the point that we ought to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I can remember years ago, many, many years ago, when I played football for the big Rayville High School. And so we would go out and practice and practice. We'd go through our calisthenics, and then we would go through scrimmaging. And then after that, those sweet, loving coaches would run us on wind sprints, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I hated those coaches during that time, but it was good for us. But I'm telling you, it was nothing like getting to the locker room and finding the water fountain and just gobbling and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking that water. I was so thirsty for water, and I enjoyed getting to that water. And by the way, nothing in the world satisfies like water, does it? I mean, root beer is really probably going to be the drink in heaven, but it doesn't satisfy like water does. But water, you know, satisfies. When we're real thirsty, we don't want anything else. Even tea, iced tea, it just won't quite do it like water does it. Well, God is telling us that we need to thirst. And just ask yourself the question, am I really thirsty for righteousness? Am I really hungry, craving righteousness to do what God wants me to do? G. Campbell Morgan, I quote him, he said, "What is hunger and thirst after righteousness? The question." And then he says, "It is a divine discontent with everything unlike God." Let me read that to you again. What is hunger and thirst after righteousness? It is a divine discontent, dissatisfaction with everything that is unlike God. Whatever is unlike God, we don't want it. Whatever is like God, we want it. We thirst for it. We hunger for it. We desire it with all of our heart. And that's what he's talking about. And what is it that we are hungry and thirsty for? He says the main thing should be righteousness. What is righteousness? Another way of saying it is holiness. We should desire and hunger and thirst after holiness. Baptists are afraid of the word holiness. We shouldn't be afraid of the word holiness. It's a good word. It's in the Bible. It's what we should do and practice in our life to be holy before Almighty God. If you have a Webster's Dictionary, it would say it like this: acting in accordance with divine and moral law. Acting in accordance with divine and moral law. That's what he's talking about after righteousness, goodness, uprightness, doing what is right before God. What are you hungry and thirst for tonight? What do you hunger, spiritually speaking, hunger and thirst for tonight? Is it goodness? Is it uprightness? What is it? What do you thirst for and hunger for? Well, you know, I just think a person who is saved and has this right, they'll want to go to church, don't you? I believe they'll hunger after righteousness, and they'll say, you know, God's people are meeting, and God said meet with them, and I'm going to go to church. And I believe that's one reason you're here tonight in a midweek service. You believe that God wants you to be here, and you're thirsting and hungering after righteousness, and you want to know a little more about what the Bible says and a little bit more about how can I get close to God? How can I grow in my life? I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Come to church, serving God, giving God glory. Oh, how we should hunger and thirst to give God honor and to give God glory through our righteous living. Any Christian who does not live a separated, committed, dedicated life is not bringing glory to God and is not living righteously. God wants us to live righteously in every part of our lives. That also, by the way, includes our secret life. And again, I say it again and again, I've said it many times, you are what you are in secret. It's not the public that you are, but what you do in secret, away from everybody else that only you and God know about, that is your absolute true character. Serving God, giving God glory, holiness, Bible reading, spending time with God in prayer, these very practical aspects. Listen, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you are going to spend time in the book. It's just a matter of reality. And we cannot reiterate it and say it enough because so many people are not in the Word of God. But if you want to be righteous, you're going to have to hunger and thirst after it, and you're going to find it in the Word of God. Spending time in the Bible and on your knees in prayer and having a pure mind and a pure heart before Almighty God. Most people in the world are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but they're hungering and thirsting after unrighteousness. And that has a bleed over into the churches. That many of our Christians are not spiritual enough because they're not hungering after righteousness, but rather after unrighteousness. What kind of unrighteousness? Material gain seems to be the primary emphasis in their life. Leaving God out. You see some of these people who have, and thank God for people who are blessed and who have money, and they use it for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with it at all if you put God first and if you get it honestly and through hard work and all of that. But there are a lot of people. You see them, they have a nicer home than you do. They have a brand new car. They have the boat. They have a swimming pool in the back of the yard. But they don't go to church and they don't tithe and they don't give to the Lord's work. Why, if you stop doing that, and I wouldn't encourage you to do it, but if you stop doing that, you could probably have some of those things too. But I guarantee you, as a saved, born-again Christian, if you don't put God in your life, you wouldn't enjoy them. You just really wouldn't enjoy them. And so they seek after unrighteousness, immorality. There are people who are seeking after immorality. They're looking for another affair. They're looking for something that is... They're never satisfied with what they have, and they think they can go on out there and get something else. You know, you have Hollywood, and Hollywood people and personalities, they glorify them. How many of them really stay in a marriage very long? They jump from partner to partner. They don't even get married anymore. You hear about them having a baby, and then they break up, and then another one gets with them, and they have another baby, and then they break up, and all of that. And they have all of this fame and all of this fortune, but they're seeking something that they're never going to find until they get it through Jesus. But they're always seeking after unrighteousness. Some people are seeking it in alcohol, in drugs, some in pleasure, and some in power. And sin is pleasurable for a while. The pleasures of sin for a season, and that it can be very pleasurable to the flesh, to sin and to live in sin and to give ourselves over to that. But that's not holiness. God help us not to crave the things of this world. God help us not to thirst and be hungry after the things of this world, but to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Now what's the promise that is connected with it? Blessed are they which do hunger, thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. They shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to be pleased and you're going to be filled. Now, go back to Thanksgiving a while back, or maybe a Christmas meal. But I remember our Thanksgiving meal. I'm going to get out of trouble from last Sunday. But my wife is a very good cook, and she cooked a great Thanksgiving meal. And I think Dr. and Ms. Barber were there, or maybe it was Christmas, and some of the family. She cooked a great meal. And somewhere around 1 o'clock or so, I guess, we ate. And we enjoyed the meal. And, you know, she's always saying, here, have some more. And here, you want another piece of pie, another piece of cake? And you get to the point, you say, no, 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 I've had enough. I'm full. And I'm finished. I'm full. You're not supposed to say you're full, so just say you had plenty. Whatever you want to say. I like to say I'm full because I'm full. But at any rate, we enjoy it. And we say, I'm full. That's at about 1 or 1:30. 5 o'clock comes along. And what are we doing? Opening the refrigerator door, looking for the cold turkey and all the other things that may have been left over, the mashed potatoes and gravy, I'm making crave now, and all of that kind of stuff. And we want that during that time. What happened? We got full, but we want more later on. And we are to eat until we're satisfied, and we drink until we're filled and satisfied. But here's the thing about hungering and thirsting. It is not a static spiritual thing. It's not a place where we come and that's it. We level off right there. We're full. We don't get hungry anymore. We're full. We don't, and we've drunk all we want. We don't want to drink anymore. It isn't that way. It's an ongoing spiritual maturity and process in our lives. And that is a sign of being alive. How many times have you had a request from a dead person to go get a pizza? Or to get a drink of water? And all of that. None. Because they're dead. But God's people who are saved need to grow in the Lord. And we get filled, but then we have to come back to God and we mature. And it's an ongoing process where we're constantly hungering again and thirsting again for righteousness. And God will bless us. And then we hunger and thirst and we want to grow and be more like Christ. We should tonight want to be more like Christ than we ever have in all of our life since we've gotten saved. You say, well, I've been saved 30 years. I don't need any of that. You are dead wrong, my friend. We need to be thirsty and hungry after righteousness until the day we die. And if not, it's a sign of sickness. People who are sick lose their appetite. People who are dead don't want anything to eat. But people who are alive should want more of Jesus. Amen. And hunger and thirst after righteousness. The unsaved people don't have this. They just don't have it. They can never be satisfied. They can never have that, even a temporary satisfaction. But to the saved, our desire, our hunger, our thirst after righteousness is one of the greatest proofs that we really are born again. A constant yearning, a constant desire to be holy, to be like God. And if we do that, we're going to have to see our sin. Oh, we're good at seeing your sins. His sins and her sins and everybody else's sins. But God help us to look in the mirror of the Word and see our sins. We need to see our sins and admit our sin. And desire in our heart to be the person God wants us to be. Thirst for it and hunger for it. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. And that should be the way it is. And He'll fill us. He'll fill us. And He fills us over and over. And then we just keep on serving the Lord. The songwriter put it this way. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like Him. Throughout life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like Him, to be more like Him, more like Him, more like Him, to be like Jesus. We need tonight to have an earnest desire, a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. Not all these other things that the world is offering us and the devil, but serving God with all of our heart, and that being evidence that we have new life. We've been born again, and that's our desire. I hope it's your desire tonight. If it isn't, if it really isn't, you deal with it yourself. But if it really isn't, you talk to God about it. Would you do that? Let's stand, please.